before we read. Our Father, we ask that you'd help us to understand your words to us and help us apply them to our lives. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 16. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Terrific rain been falling. I know some of us who have an agricultural background or work in agriculture rejoicing in that rain. I was at Toorendale the day. They were very happy to have the rain out there, and I'm sure there's farmers around here that are really happy to have it as well. But we need rain also for our souls, so let's pray for that. Lord, we pray that as you've sent rain today, you might send rain through your word into our hearts and minds. Help us to see, Lord, what an awesome privilege it is for us to be a part of your church. Help us to see the vital part that we need to grab hold of. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a great video clip that I saw almost a decade ago, and it's about a mock church, a make-believe church, and it's about how they're trying to appease the one extreme there is, where there are people who think that church is there just for them, that they can come and go when they please, that it should all be about meeting their needs. And so it has these various people giving their wish list for a church. And the first one is, I want a church that doesn't start until I get there. It's kind of giving it away, isn't it? It's all about you. Wait for me, then you can start. I want a church where when my kids play up, I'm not the one who has to move. Everybody else makes way for me. I want a church that just plays the songs and the music that I like. I want sermons or Bible talks that are dealing directly everything that I'm going to be going through in the week ahead. And then the voiceover says, no problem, you got it at our church. Then it gets really ridiculous. A bloke says, I want a church that gives me tickets to the Super Bowl. And the voiceover says, no problem, they're in the mail. Imagine a church doing that for you. Well, of course, we wouldn't do that because we're not in America. State of Origin tickets. Wouldn't it be great if you came along tonight and you sat under your seat, there were some tickets to the great game in a couple of weeks' time, but that's not going to happen. The last one is the best, though. It's a kid saying, "I want a pony." And the voiceover says, "Go take a look out the back." It's already there. Instant gratification. Wow, our world's so much like that, isn't it? The Western world. We don't want to wait around. Like, don't you get annoyed when you ring somebody on their mobile and they don't answer? What's going on? It should be just instant contact. Truth can be stranger than fiction, can't it? Even outside of America. Many of us want it all aimed at us. Maybe that's why he came tonight. Then there's the other extreme, those who kind of go overboard. They're always at church, working away seemingly for the needs of others. They're working their fingers to the bone. They're always at church. They have no life outside of church, and they might often be called a pillar of the church. And I reckon that's because they're always there. It's like they're part of the furniture. They're holding the building up, although, of course, the real church isn't a building, is it? And so, like with all extremes, you end up at the same point. It's still all about you, whether you think church should be there for you or you're always toiling away. But, you know, we can become addicted at the kudos that comes our way when people thank us and it strokes our egos. We can actually push others out of the way so that we do all those glory jobs, so that we have all the attention on ourselves. Well, Paul helps us to get church right in Ephesians 4, to see how we have a great role to play here. Just like we all have a great role to play in that great gospel task we touched on last week in chapter 3, we all have a role in helping us to be ready for that great gospel task. In fact, the two will overlap. It's like in a sport or music. If you don't do the training, if you can't do it in the training, or if you can't do it in the rehearsal, then it's not going to happen on the stage, is it? Or on the field. We're all selected for this, says Paul at the start of chapter 4. We're all called to start living this life that Jesus has won for us. How we need to put it into practice at church. Because you'll notice there in verse 2, with these great things of humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance, or hanging in there with each other, we've got to do it with each other. He's writing to Christians here. This is church. And we're called to put it into practice at church. You cannot do that on your own. Oh, well, I guess you can. It's very easy, isn't it, to forgive yourself? I can be very forgiving of myself. I can be very patient with myself. But to do it with other people, whoa, that's a bit harder. Now, of course, these kinds of things are needed in our interactions when we leave here as the church. Like we thought about last week, when we go out, we need to put these things into practice. That is a huge part of sharing the gospel. People, they watch. They notice whether you're different or not, or whether you're just like everybody else. When we show them that difference that Jesus makes, just in the way we carry on, hopefully that invokes an interest in them. They want to actually check out why Jesus makes such a distance. But we need to do that with each other as well. Now, it sounds easy enough. If you're a Christian, you're signing up for this, that you want to go the Lord's way in how you handle things, relationships, and so forth. And it is such a blessing when church works well. You will never get any better care than from a loving church family that are putting this into practice. The outside world will never be able to give this to you. It is a great blessing when we get that, because we don't get much of this in the outside world. But sometimes we can take that for granted at church. We can actually, bizarrely, we can lower the bar so that we can get over it. So we can think, well, you know, Christians, they're supposed to be forgiving. Well, that means they've got to forgive me. And so I will stretch that. I will indulge in that, because I know they'll just put up with me. We'd never do that with people in the outside world. We can take liberties with each other that we would never dare to take with outsiders. We can take our Christian grace for granted. It's a bit like having a family. You know, the guard gets lowered. Brothers and sisters will fight like cats and dogs, like they never would with their best mates. Kids can talk to their parents in a totally different way than they would with their teachers at school. With familiarity can come contempt. We would never treat our boss at work with the same degree of latitude that we can be tempted to treat our commitments to serving the boss of the universe in his church. It should be taken as read that we're up for this as Christians, that we want to practice what we preach at church. And yet, once again, I've said this a few times, Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to Christians, a bunch of Christians that actually aren't doing too bad at this point. And yet he knows that our sinful nature is so quick to pounce on any complacency on our part. Apathy can easily set in. Even after all that God has done for us, all these great things we've been thinking about in this letter, those unsearchable riches of chapter 3, you know, the reason why we want to get out there with the gospel, because how amazing is it, the gospel, what God has done for us in Christ. In chapter 2, all that grace that we have been given. In chapter 1, how God has worked in us so that we are blameless, forgiven through Christ. We should be keen for all of this. And that's what Paul says there in verse 3. He says we should make every effort. Literally, it's zealousness. We need to be a zealot for this. Really keen, super keen. This is bread and butter for our job description. If we are part of church. Sometimes Christians wonder what they can do at church. They mightn't be able to do the upfront things like play music, preach, teach a Sunday school class or help out in a youth group, those kind of things we mightn't be able to do. And so the temptation can be very strong to think that they're therefore just spectators. They're just there to make the numbers up. Watch on while others strut their stuff. But no way. Just in verses 1 to 6 here, this is heaps of things for us to do as Christians at church. These are full-time jobs in the way that we relate to each other. There is so much that we can be doing, showing the reality of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so when we mightn't get some upfront role that we'd been hoping for, or maybe we chipped in, you know, behind the scenes, but we didn't make the list of thank yous, well, isn't there the job of humility that needs to come to the forefront? When someone might have done the wrong thing by us at church, maybe they didn't do what they said they were going to do, let you down, maybe the job there of gentleness shoots to the top of the list. Not seeking revenge, but how to find the way forward. When it seems that progress is slow in church, and sometimes it can be slow on a particular issue. And when you've got a whole bunch of people working together, that is going to make it slower. And that can be frustrating, but maybe there's that job of patience. Maybe when somebody's struggling in their faith, you know, you need to be patient, endure with them. They're struggling to grab hold of things. When others are letting their sinful nature get off the leash and they start whinging and complaining, gossiping, running down others, believe you me, it can happen, can't it, at church? Doesn't that need for unity that Paul is so big on here in these opening verses of this chapter, doesn't that come to the forefront? That we need to guard the gospel, we need to guard the unity we have in Christ? Shouldn't we be avoiding being drawn into unhelpful conversations, but actively steering things back on track to what really matters, the great things that God has for us to do, how Jesus died for all of us, how he and the Father and the Spirit, God is over all and through all and in all, Paul says in verse 6. And so we want to separate fact from fiction. We want to get on with that hope that we have in Christ, how that situation can get back on track with God's plans, not our own agendas, as our sinful nature is so good at masquerading as God's. So if you think you've got nothing to do at church, you're not really trying. There's a whole heap here just in verses 1 to 6 to run with. Of course, there are also very specific things that God has laid on each of us. That middle section we read from in verses 7 to 13. Paul literally uses the word measure there for how Jesus hands this out in verse 7. The NIV runs with the idea of apportioning which is good in a way, getting across that idea of, you know, getting a portion. Reminds me of the dinner table at home as kids, you know, mum would put a lump on your plate and a lump on the other plate. But I actually prefer the literal version of measure, because it gets across the idea that Jesus, he's not ripping you off. He's giving you exactly what you need, how you can serve. You don't need to look what somebody else is getting, like when we were kids, you know, with the ice cream in particular. We could spot, you know, a milliliter difference in the size of the scoop that our brother or sister got. Hey, he got more than me. And I'm sure you've all contributed to those cries of injustice. It's actually more like my good wife was telling me on the way home from Chuandale, it's actually more like on MasterChef, where the plate is made up. It's not just dumped on there. It's beautifully arranged. That's what Jesus has done for us. He has given us gifts, wonderful gifts. We need to be careful, actually, at this point. You know how somebody might be really good at preaching or good at leading a scripture class or a youth group or good at something in the church, you know, and we'll say, particularly with the really famous ones like Billy Graham and people like that, we'll say, aren't they so gifted? I actually think that's dangerous to talk like that. We are all gifted as Christians. Big Billy only got exactly what Jesus gave to him. You have what God has given you if you are a Christian. This is spiritual gifts that Paul is talking about here, like he does in Corinthians and Romans, although he doesn't use the exact word for spiritual gifts here, but he does call them gifts in verse 8, and he's already linked this to grace. And the link is very clear when you understand, obviously most of us won't understand this, but in the Greek word is charis. And the word for spiritual gifts is charismata. Hence you get charismatic churches who like to hone in on these kind of things. These are spiritual gifts. They are how God works through us for his purposes. They are more than natural abilities, although almost all of them are using natural abilities. The difference is that God is giving them some grunt, some spiritual grunt. He's using them in his purposes. So speaking or talking, natural gift that most of us can do. But if it's done in the name of Jesus, then all of a sudden that is a spiritual thing. That is a spiritual gift. That is preaching or prophecy, when God is using it to help people to understand what he's telling them. Giving someone some food to help them out of a bind is a physical act, like we did with the Autumn Fair. We gave money, for example, to help with the bus up at Orange to take people for their cancer treatment. That is a physical thing in itself to do. It gets them to Orange and back. But it is a spiritual thing when it helps them to think about Jesus. Why would those Christians, why would that church give us that money? No, nobody else does that kind of thing. That we are each given these blessings or gifts to work with God in his plans is only possible because of that great victory that Paul puts before us once more there with that descending and ascending bit in verses 9 and 10. With our sin still against us, we can't have any partnership with God, as we've been learning in this letter. We need God to work in our lives. We need his forgiveness. We need his spirit poured into our lives. And that's only possible through what Jesus did on the cross, hence the descending. He died. He really died. But then he came back to life. And so we can have the spirit poured out into our lives. And indeed, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost, not long after Jesus rose from the dead. And with the spirit poured out, Christians have ever since been empowered to be able to get on with doing a lot more things with God. Once again, Pentecostal and charismatic churches are well known for majoring on the Holy Spirit and this aspect in particular of spiritual gifts, but all Christians are Pentecostal, charismatic. You cannot be a Christian and not have charis, grace, charismata in your life. What happened from that day at Pentecost is in your life if you put your faith in Christ. Just as Paul emphasized in verse 6, God is within all of us who put our faith in him. It is a fascinating parallel that Paul picks up on here, because the day of Pentecost was when the Jews celebrated how way back in their past, remember the story of Moses and the Israelites, and they got saved out of slavery in Egypt, and then they headed across towards the promised land, and at Mount Sinai they stopped over, and Moses went up the mountain and he got the law. The law to show them how to live as when they got into the land as God's people. And so that was celebrated as the day of Pentecost. I think it's 50 days after Passover, like it was in Egypt, 50 days after getting out of Egypt with the great Passover that set them free. And so they celebrated that. Moses received the law from God. Then he gave it out to the people. Took two bites at it to get it out because of their sin, but that's exactly what happened. So they celebrate it. And you see what Paul is doing here, because in that festival, when they celebrated the giving of the law, they read this psalm that he's quoting here, that Paul is quoting. They read that at that festival. You see what Paul, this idea of God winning a victory. And he did, didn't he, over the Egyptians. And then he gave them the gift of the law through Moses. Well, that's what Jesus is doing. He's won the greatest victory over our sin. He's risen again, and so he is giving us, he receives the spoils of victory, but he lets us participate in those. And, of course, the Holy Spirit enables us to follow God's law, if you like. Not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. It's in our hearts now. It's not just on a page. And we can't twist it or get around it. The Spirit helps us to see exactly what God's saying to us and helps us to get on with living His way. If those of you who are really keen and you've actually looked up that psalm that's quoted there in the Old Testament, quoted here by Paul, and you looked it up in the Old Testament, you'll see it actually says there in the Old Testament how God receives gifts from men. And that's a little tricky because the Hebrew, not that I'm a Hebrew expert that this was written in, but the word can be translated as receiving or giving. See, it's both with God. He wins the victory, so he receives, but then he gives. And that's what Paul is picking up on here. His helpings are very generous. Don't read the way Paul says there that some are apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers in verse 11, and then the rest of us, well, we're kind of second-class Christians. We're all, you know, ministered to by these holy ones, these great ones. That's not what it's meaning at all. Paul is just showing how the teamwork happens. Because in verse 12, this works of service, it is ministry. You are a minister if you follow Jesus. You're a priest is another way it's put in Peter's first letter. We're all priests. We're all part of the royal priesthood in that sense. We all minister. That's all the word serve means. Maybe we should call ministers like myself servants. Might put us in our place a bit better and not on a pedestal. The apostles and prophets has to be the foundation. What Paul's referring to there is the apostles of the New Testament period, the prophets of the Old Testament. They are the foundation. They are the ones whom God used to write Scripture. There's no more need for those kind of apostles and prophets. The Bible is all done and dusted. None of us have that role today. As Peter says, in Jesus we have everything we need. The writer of the Hebrews says, in the past God spoke through his prophets, but now he has spoken through his Son, has spoken. He's not going to speak in that way anymore in terms of giving us more information in terms of Scripture. That is done. We don't need any more Scripture. Jesus will return. That's what we're waiting for. He's given us more than enough to go on now. So we get the message out about Jesus. And so you can see how evangelists follows on from that. People who, that word's got a dirty name, hasn't it, because of tele-evangelists. You know, so many on the TV, early morning TV, they give Christianity a bad name, don't they? Because they're really kind of, it's hard to not see it as money laundering or trying to rip money off people. There are some good ones. But don't write off that word evangelist. All it means literally is someone who passes on good news. There's a sense in which we all are evangelists. We thought about that last week, aren't we? We're all part of this gospel task of taking the good news of Jesus out. And so somebody evangelized you like we thought about last week. A scripture teacher, a parent, a brother, a sister, a friend. Probably a whole host of people evangelized you. Maybe you're being evangelized right now. And that enabled you to hear about Jesus. And so you're here at church learning about how to follow Jesus. And so we have pastors and teachers to help us to be grounded in that, to grow and to get on with our part to play in God's kingdom. Hopefully that's happening right now through this talk. But it's not just pastors and teachers who, of course, do this. I mean, it's carried on through home group leaders and KFC teachers and youth leaders and scripture teachers. A whole host of people are doing this. Wonderful expressions of the works of service of verse 12. How we can grow in this or be perfected, how we can become complete. Not that we'll ever arrive in this life. You know, any Christian who thinks they've got it all together, they're just joking. They're not really looking at themselves, are they? But we should be growing in our faith in these things, learning how to serve God more. We all have a role in this. Some of us will be more in those upfront roles of like being a pastor or a teacher or facilitating in some way. But we are all still involved. Even if you don't actually say much, your actions should teach others. For example, you know, we're clearly taught to forgive one another. Jesus commanded us to do that. And when we actually do that and forgive each other at church, well, you're helping other people to see what that forgiveness looks like. We all have these roles. It's all about seeing how we can pitch in with the opportunities we have to be sent out, if you like. An apostle in that sense, in a little a sense, not a capital A sense, but a little a. Remember, capital A apostles, done and dusted. Bible's complete. But little a apostles, remember, it just means to be sent. We're all sent on a mission. We all have things to do at church and beyond. And so at church we need to think about, what is our role? Vacuuming this building is an incredibly valuable role. Imagine turning up if it's just full of rubbish and stuff. I mean, it's kind of not welcoming, is it, to want to come in and meet with people and engage with God's word. We need to think about how we can fit in. Imagine if no one gave financially. I think sometimes people think that everything we do at church, it just happens out of thin air. It only happens because people support it, because they give. Imagine if no one gave, we'd have not only no ministers, but we'd have no evangelists or missionaries to go and pursue things like up at the high school, like up at the university, like overseas, like in thousands of places where missionaries are working. Imagine if no one bothered to just talk to people at church. If we all just came and we sat and we really were spectators and then we left. That happens in some churches. How contradictory is that to the message that we've been thinking about, how God, remember, way back in the early part of Ephesians, how God not only blesses us with his relationship with him, that vertical relationship, but that's the horizontal as well. That's the gospel. How relationships are restored from top to bottom and from left to right in Christ. He's that powerful. Well, if we don't, you know, talk to each other, what kind of message is it? We need to think about our role. The question is whether we're up for this. Are we mature about this? Are we old enough? Paul uses that last couple of verses there to raise that question with us when he talks about infancy and what happens if a church doesn't get this approach right. You know, it's wonderful to see kids being born. It's great. You know, I've become a grandparent in the last couple of years and see two little kids. It's great. But you know what? If they just stay little babies, that's not great. You know, it's all right for a little while, but you long for the next step, literally, for them to walk. You long for them to be able to talk so you can engage with them. You long for them, having been a parent, still am a parent, but you long, as they become teenagers, it's great because you can actually talk with them. And well, certainly when they become adults, you can engage with them, and they're actually real people, and you can actually have fun together, and you can share some great experiences. That's what church should be like. If we just stay babies, what can a baby do? Baby can't do anything. It wants all the needs, all its needs met, and that's okay when it's just growing, starting out. But it's not okay when it's like 20 years old? As a Christian, how old are you in your faith? You're still a baby. Or are you actually seeing what your role at church is? If you don't, well, Paul says here, you're going to just be tossed around back and forth. You're not going to know which way to come or go as a Christian. Now, you won't grow in your faith. We need to base our lives on the apostolic witness of the Bible so that we can grow and mature. You know, because things will be come across our desk, how to handle our relationships, how to handle even church itself. Oh, I really would just like it all about me. Our society is so selfish, really, at heart. I mean, there are wonderful little glimpses where we break out of that, but at heart, it's all about me. What am I going to get out of the budget? How's it going to make my life better? All that kind of stuff. That's what our culture says. But we'll change our tune all the time if we don't take in that apostolic word at church, if we don't think through Bible passages like we're doing right now. And we will have nothing to say to the world out there. That gospel task of the previous chapter, null and void, don't bother with it, because what are you going to say? Now, if you don't stick with what the Bible is saying, if we chop and change, why would people listen to us at church? We need to think about that, how we can play our part. Church is all about doing that. Church is all about thinking about how we can speak the truth in love. Because our society doesn't speak the truth in love. Our society just kind of goes with the 60s sort of peace and love thing, you know. We haven't recovered from that as a Western society. We just want all the love. We want, and just as another word for selfishness, we just want it all for us. And yet when you add truth in, you get real love. And church is a great way to work that out. As we grow in our friendship with Jesus, we mature to see that it's all about, not about us, it's actually about playing our part in God's incredible plans to bring salvation. It's about what Jesus wants. So I might actually be a fantastic piano player. Did you know that? I'm not a fantastic piano player. But just say I was. But we have 1,000 piano players at church. We don't, by the way. We're really looking for any more piano players out there. But say there were 1,000 piano players at church. Well, that's okay. I don't need to use my gift. See, a lot of people think, I've got the gift, therefore I have to use it. Well, that's missing what God is saying. Mature Christians, those who are growing up from babies, realize, well, actually, what's the need? It's not piano playing. It's maybe vacuuming the church. That could be my job, my way of helping out. Or it might be actually behind the scenes in other ways, just talking to new people. Or just noticing who hasn't been for a while and, oh, they've actually turned up. I want to make sure I go and say it's great to see you. Or even better still, you give them a ring during the week so they might actually turn up. There are thousands of jobs vacant there in churches across our nation. The mature Christian has learnt to see past that, to see what the gaps are and thinking, can I do that with God? Can this become a spiritual gift? Can I make a difference here? You see the different mindset? It's not about me. It's what are the needs that God has alerted for us to perhaps fill. And when we do that, it actually multiplies the ministry. Because if you fill the gaps that you're supposed to fill under God, you know, he's measured it out carefully for you, then that frees somebody else up who's actually filling with the gap that you've left. It enables them to maybe do the unique thing that God wants them to fill. When you don't bother with church, when you don't pitch in, when you don't turn up, others miss out. I mean, you miss out, but that's another story. But others miss out. That's the greatest motivation to actually come, not just for your own sake, but for the sake of others. We're going to all be different in this. We've all got different circumstances, situations, abilities, and so forth, things that God can use. Some of us will be able to seemingly be that person that's doing a heap and not be burnt out, but to be doing it genuinely in God's strength. Then others will only be able to just chip in for a bit, and they'll be batting way above their average to do that, and that'll be a terrific thing that they are doing. But the thing is, when we actually have a go in Christ, great things happen. Paul finishes with that analogy of the body and how the body, you know, can work together. And it makes me thinking about how, you know, the amazing way that the human body repairs itself so much. Every day it's repairing itself miraculously. Eventually, of course, our bodies do wear out and it stops happening and we die. But isn't it an amazing creation of God that it can repair itself? Cells are regenerating all the time and overcoming. Antibodies are working so often, and we just notice when they don't. But so often they're doing it and we don't notice it. And you know, that's a great picture of church. When it's going well, things are happening. People are being ministered to. Growth is happening. Let's pray for that to happen. Lord, we thank you that you not only save us, but you save us to be a part of your family, and you give us great things to do in reaching out for you, but in also in encouraging each other to grow in you. Help us to see, Lord, those places that we can do that. Put your finger on the opportunities that we have. Help us to get past our sinful nature that will always only just want to look inwardly. Help us to see the great blessing we can be to others, so that they can grow in their faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.